think about that coming up the road this evening. What God's done for us is wonderful. I'm going to ask you again this evening to open your Bible to the book of the Revelation, chapter 17. And once again, I'm going to read it, this time, verses 1 through 7 of this particular chapter. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. I'll ask you at this time once again, if you'll bow your head, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the salvation that you have provided in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for saving us and providing for every need that we'll ever have in this life. And then preparing us a home for us after we leave this world. We thank you, Lord, for that which you've done, that which you're doing, that which you're going to do for us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble ourselves together once again here in thy house with thy people this side of eternity. I pray that you'll speak to me and help me to help these that's come this way this evening. Help me to rightly divide thy word and teach thy word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time I want to teach the next part of the series entitled The False World Church. I'm going to say some things by way of review and then pick up where we left off last week and continue. In the weeks prior, I have stated that here in Revelation chapter 17 we have the false world church or the apostate world church headed up under Rome. We dealt with this in the weeks past. Here we have the world church headed up under Rome. Here we find Rome in the driver's seat, or at the helm, so to speak. Now, someone may ask the question, as I've stated in the weeks prior. Preacher, if this involves the Roman Babylon in verse number 5, because Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism. Or the religion found in the Roman Catholic Church is really the religion of Babylon. Now, in the weeks prior, I stated that we were going to go back and deal with the beginning of Babylon. The beginning of Babylon is recorded for us in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. In the weeks prior, we've already dealt with these particular chapters. I stated that we were going to examine this religious system that was set up in Babylon at that particular time. And that we were going to trace Babylonianism through the Scriptures till we come back here to Revelation 17, and then we were going to deal with these particular verses. Now, each time we've already pointed out some parallels between Babylonianism and Romanism. I stated that as we pointed out these parallels, it should become clear to each listener, and each listener should be able to clearly understand why that God in Revelation 17, when referring to the world church headed up under Rome, calls her Babylon in verse number 5. He does so because Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism. Now, thus far in this series, I've pointed out 8 parallels between Babylonianism and Romanism. Now, at this time, I'm going to state these 8 parallels very briefly. This is going to be the last time that we're going to enumerate these particular parallels between Babylonianism and Romanism. Tonight, I'm going to state these parallels, and then I'm going to go a step further and direct your attention to something. And then next time we meet, if the Lord allows, we're going to move to the New Testament Scriptures. The first parallel was this. We find that Samarius gave birth to a son. She claimed that he was conceived miraculously. She called this son Samarius. We find that after his birth, she made herself and her son the primary objects of worship. So we find that there was 2 primary objects of worship in this Babylonian religious system. A mother and her child. The same thing is found in Romanism today. The second parallel was this, Samarius. The same individual adopted the title, the Queen of Heaven. She considered herself as the way of approach to God, as the one who would give life. The same thing is true concerning Mary in Romanism today. We find that she is called the Queen of Heaven by those that belong to the Roman Catholic Church. And we find that she is called the Queen of Heaven, and she is presented as the way of approach to God and as the one who gives life. The third parallel was this. Samarius claimed or declared that salvation was administered through her by means of a sprinkling of water. The sprinkling of water. The same thing is taught in Romanism today, and it's referred to as baptismal regeneration. The fourth parallel was this. We find that Samarius being worshipped as the Queen of Heaven, this worship involved the offering of round cakes that was stamped with the letter T or the sign of the cross. The same cakes are found in the Roman Catholic Church today. These are called hot cross buns. Hot cross buns. You'll hear about these. You'll hear about these in the springtime when it gets near Easter time of the year. We find the fifth parallel was this, the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross has origin in Babylon. It was widely used in Babylon. It was the recognized emblem of Tammuz, the Babylonian savior. We find the sign of the cross is widely used in Romanism today. The sixth parallel was this. We find that Samaritan son Tammuz was said to have been killed. At this time, these temple virgins who was set apart for the worship of the mother and child was called upon for a special 40-day period. During this 40-day period, they would have fasted, prayed in memory of the resurrection of Tammuz, and we find, my friend, that there's a special 40-day period observed by the Roman Catholics, which referred to as Lent. It's a special 40-day period. And we find that during this period, Roman Catholics, then for the years, have been required to fast. Fasting is prominent in Romanism, just as it was back in Babylon. And then we find the seventh parallel is this. We find that there was a priestly order found in this Babylonian religious system. A priestly order. There was those that were set up as priests and referred to as priests, and they performed various functions. Find there's a priestly order in the Roman Catholic Church today. Then the eighth parallel was this. We find that those in Babylon involved in this religious system confessed their sins to a priest so they could be admitted to the mysteries. The mysteries is what it was called in this particular religious system. And we find the same thing in the Roman Catholic Church. We find people must confess their sins to a priest in order to be admitted to what's called the sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church. Now that's the 8 parallels that we set forth thus far between Babylonianism and Romanism. I believe, my friend, that this tells us clearly why that God, in Revelation 17, refers to the world church headed up in the Rome as Babylon in verse number 5. Now at this time tonight, I want to go a step further and direct your attention to something else. I believe this will help you in the days to come as you study the Old Testament Scriptures. I stated earlier during this series that Babylonianism This particular religious system was set up in Babylon. It was set up and begun in Babylon. And then it was from here in Babylon that this religious system spread throughout the earth. It spread throughout the earth, this religious system. And my friend, this is the reason that the various nations of the earth today have religions and traditions that are somewhat similar. Now listen. When this religious system spread to other areas, we find the symbols were the same. The symbols were the same, but we find that sometimes, because of a difference in location and a difference in languages, there was a change in names. There was a change in names. Now I'm going to deal with one area tonight, one area that this religious system spread to. And this is the area known as Phoenicia. You can read about this area in the pages of the Word of God time and time again. The area of Phoenicia. Now this religious system spread to this particular area. And when it spread to this area, we find that because of the difference in location and language, there was a change in name. We find that when this religious system spread to this area known as Phoenicia, we find that these two, Samarius and Tamaris, were worshipped under the name of Baal. B-A-A-L. Time and time again, in the pages of the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, we read about Baalism or the worship of Baal. The worship of Baal. We read about that time and time again in the pages of the Word of God. Now listen. When this false religious system spread to the area known as Phoenicia, my friend, we find that there was two primary objects of worship in Babylon, a female and a male. We find, my friend, that in Baalism, in the worship of Baal, there was two primary worship, a male and a female. I want you to turn your Bible to Judges chapter number 2. At this time, if you will, please. Judges chapter number 2. We find that when this false religious system spread to this area known as Phoenicia, we find that there was two primary objects of worship set forth. Here in Judges chapter 2, in verses 11 through 13, the Word of God says this, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Now, Balaam is the plural for Baal. Verse number 12 says, "And they pursued the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about him, and bowed themselves unto him, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they pursued the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Here was the two primary objects of worship in Baalism. Baal here has reference to a male, and Ashtaroth has reference to a female. My friend, this was the same religious system that was begun in Babylon. And we find that when it spread to Phoenicia, there was just a change in name. The symbols were the same. Baal was just another name for Tamaris, and Ashtaroth was just another name for Samarius. Now, I might say this while I'm here. The words Ashtaroth in verse number 13. This is the female that was worshipped in Baalism. This word Ashtaroth here means the woman that made towers. The woman that made towers. I believe this goes right back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 4. That crowd back there said, "Go to, let us make us a city and a tower whose top may reach under heaven." Turn your Bible for a minute to Judges chapter number 10. Judges chapter number 10. Judges chapter 10 and verse number 6. These two are mentioned together again. Thus it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth." Male and the female. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 7, if you will please. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. You'll notice here in verse number 3, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and verse number 3, Then the Word of God says, and Samuel speaks over the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and ask from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, male and a female. The same old rotten religious system that was set up and begun in Babylon. Here verse 4 says, they put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Just a few pages over in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse number 10, they mention together again. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Since I'm in the book of 1 Samuel, this reminds me of what is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter number 41. If you read that chapter sometime, you'll find recorded there that Saul dies. Saul dies in 1 Samuel chapter number 41. And verse number 9 in that chapter tells us, that chapter tells us that after Saul was dead, the Philistines came along and cut off his head. And the Word of God tells us there that they stripped off his armor. And verse number 10 in that chapter tells us that they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. That's what's found in verse number 10. The house of Ashtaroth. The female that was worshiping Baalism. Just another name for Samarius, who is worshipped as the Queen of Heaven in Babylon. Here the house of Ashtaroth is referred to because this was a place devoted to the worship of this particular woman. I must say this as well tonight while we were looking at these verses. Solomon was a man that God tangled up in this mess. So 1 Kings chapter number 11. I want to show you something. 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 speaks about a man by the name of Solomon, David's son, the king of Israel. We find here chapter 11 says, verse 1, but King Solomon. Now this chapter begins with the word but. There's a great contrast between chapters 10 and 11. In chapter 10, we find Solomon's splendor. But here in chapter 11, we find Solomon's sin. In chapter number 10, we find Solomon's wisdom. But here in chapter 11, we find Solomon's wives. Now notice here what the opening verses of chapter 11 tells us. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel. Notice what God said concerning these people, of these nations. Notice what he said in verse 2. You shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. God said to Israel, stay away from these people. Don't mix with these people. That's what he said. That's what he said. For here in verse 2, he said, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Now listen, my friend. You nor I can go against plain revelation and not get hurt. I mean, when God says something plainly in this way, and we ignore what he says, and we go against it, it's going to cost us.
Right.
It costed Solomon. God had said this. God had already said this. He said, stay away and don't mix with these people. But we find in verse number 2 that the Word of God says, Solomon, clave unto these in love. And it cost him. Notice verse 3. The Bible says that he had 700 wives, priestesses, and 300 concubines. A concubine was a sweetheart on the side. It says, and his wives turned away his heart. Isn't that what God said would happen? God said they'll turn away your heart after their gods. Don't mix with them. Solomon got involved, and here it says, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4 says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Certainly, notice further here, "And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians." Here Ashtoreth is referred to, the female worship in Baalism. There was two primary objects of worship, a male and a female, just like there was in Babylon. Baalism was just another form of Babylonianism. Surely it was. Now let me say this. Since Baalism was just another form of Babylonianism, and since Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism, since that's so, there should be some similarities or parallels between Baalism and Romanism. And certainly there is. Now, I'm not going to deal with these tonight, because this is the same parallels just about that we've dealt with between Babylonianism and Romanism. I could deal with the practice of burning incense unto Baal, as talked about in Jeremiah 7 and in 2 Kings chapter 23. Same practice is found, the burning of incense, in the Roman Catholic Church. I could deal with the priestly order that was found here in Baalism. Baalism, my friend, had a priestly order. Not only that, but if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter number 10, you'll find that these priests in Baalism wore a special kind of robe called a vestment. Same things found. They wore an official garment. Same things found in the Roman Catholic Church today. I could deal with the matter of flagellation. Now let me say this right here before I quickly move on. This crowd, as you remember, in 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah, the man of God, is on the Mount of Carmel, Mount Carmel. And he's up there with a crowd of Baal worshippers. You remember that? You remember that if you'll go back and read that? He's up there with a crowd of Baal worshippers. We find that the Word of God tells us in verse number 28, Baal didn't answer. And in verse number 28, the Bible tells us in this passage that they took rackets and they took knives and they cut themselves and the blood rushed out. Now that's flagellation. Flagellation means self-torture or self-inflicted suffering. That's what it means. It means self-torture or self-inflicted suffering. They cut themselves with those knives and rackets and inflicted themselves to get Baal to gain favor with their God and to induce him to work the miracle they desired. That's right. Now let me say this tonight, and I want you to listen to me. We find that flagellation is practiced in the Roman Catholic Church. Now it's not so much right here in the United States, but if you look at other countries where Romanism is predominant, you'll find this is so. Now, as far as I know, they don't use knives to cut themselves. But my friend, I could direct your attention tonight to Ireland. And when you look to Ireland, you can see people crawling on their knees over sharp rocks, leaving bloody tracks behind them. I could direct your attention tonight to the city of Rome itself and what was practiced years ago. The saintly whippers is what they were called. I could direct your attention tonight to the Philippine Islands, where that's during the season of Lent, the special 40-day period. You can find processions of people carrying heavy crosses, scourging themselves to gain favor with our God. Let me come home just a minute to the United States. An individual in the Roman Catholic Church to be a priest must go to school for 12 years. 12 years. That 12-year period is divided up into 6-year terms. I'm not mistaken. I believe that's so. And we find, my friend, that a priest is told that he must crush the desire of the flesh by fasting, by self-denial,
and by even physical pain. Now listen to me for a moment. A priest told this, a man told this who was once the priest in the Roman Catholic Church. He said to them, right here in the United States of America, in the senior seminaries, where individuals are learning to be Roman Catholic priests. He said, when it comes to the certain orders of priests, when it comes to certain orders of priests right in the senior seminaries, inside their bedroom door hangs a whip beside the door. And he said when he was in there, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 5:45 in the evening, they closed that door, they disrobed themselves, and they took that whip and they started the sail while the superior patrolled the hall just outside the door to make sure that's what they were doing. Same old practice. Right here, I want to point out one parallel. Point out one parallel tonight between Baalism, which was just another form of Babylonianism, and Romanism. We find that Baalism was characterized by images and idols and statues. Baalism had much to do with images, idols, and statues. Tell me this is so. Turn your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 26. 2 Kings 10:26. Here the Word of God says, we can read much here concerning Baal and his worshippers, but verse number 26 says, and they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And burned them. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we find the same thing. In verse number 14, the Word of God says, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. And here in verse number 14, the groves is referred to. Turn your Bible for just a moment, please, to Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3. We find that Baalism was characterized by images, idols, and statues set up with groves or clumps of trees or groups of trees surrounding these images or idols. Notice Judges chapter number 3 and verse 7. The Word of God says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and the groves. Now the word groves here mentioned in connection with Baalism refers to a clump or group of trees. And amongst these trees there was an idol or an image set up or enshrined. That image or idol or statue was worshipped. This is what is referred to in connection with the groves, referring to Baalism. This is what the groves refer to. This is why God said what he did in Deuteronomy 16:21, speaking to Israel. This is what God said. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. We find that this was a practice that was prevalent in Baalism. Certainly it was. We find that it was characterized by images, idols, and statues. Now let me say this tonight. We find, my friend, that the Roman Catholic Church is filled with images, statues, and relics. Romanism tonight is filled with images, idols, and statues. Certainly it is. If any of us was to walk into a Roman Catholic goods store, we would call it a house of gods. A house of gods. We find that every Roman Catholic church building is supposed to contain at least one relic. At least one. We find that these images and relics are worshipped. Let me give some of these to you just very briefly, and then we'll say something further about this matter. Some of these relics are as follows. Supposedly, a portion of Jesus' blood was presented to the King of England in 1247 in the crystalline vase. In worshiping this vial of blood, one is supposed to obtain free remission of penances for 6 years. Supposedly, some pieces of the wood from the cross of Jesus. These are to be a solemn object of worship. In 938 A.D., the King of England was presented with supposedly a piece of the cross of Jesus and a nail, one of the nails used to crucify Christ. The Roman Catholic Church tells us that in 1089 it was reported that the sword with which Jesus was pierced was found in the church of St. Peter in Antioch. Supposedly in 325 A.D., Helena found the seamless coat of Christ. Let me say this about this. This coat's only displayed at certain seasons, and the worship of this coat was to be rewarded by complete forgiveness of sins, as declared by Pope Leo XIII as late as 1891. Now listen, this coat was displayed in 1959. That first time it had been displayed in 26 years, it was displayed in the oldest cathedral in Germany, they say. And this thing was put on display for 2 months. And during those 2 months, nearly 2 million people come to view this particular object. Not only that, but another item is the 28 steps of the holy stairs from Pilate's house. Listen, these steps or stairs is ascended by worshipers only while on their knees. On each step of prayer is said to gain indulgences. Supposedly the crib in which Jesus lay, supposedly a garment of the Virgin Mary, supposedly some of the hair of the Virgin Mary, we could go on and on, supposedly the head of Paul, the head of Peter, and the head of John the Baptist, and so on and so on. These things are presented as objects of worship. I might say this as well tonight. In Baalism, there's no doubt in my mind that there was images that was bowed before and kissed. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you turn back there and read that when you have time, we find with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, Elijah was on Horeb, the Mount of God. And we find in verse number 14 that the Word of God says this, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's what Elijah said to God. But notice what the Lord said in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I believe in Baalism, people bowed before images and kissed those images. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, in St. Peter's in Rome, you've heard this before, there's a monument to Peter. If you look at one of the toes on the image, you will find that it's smooth and worn away. It's because that the Catholics has kissed it away. In 1960, there was an image for Fatima in a public school stadium in New Jersey. This image was made out of clay. While on display, 1 million Catholics came to view this image, and they kissed that image on the toes, that clay image, till the toes clean fell off. Same practice in Romanism today. Now in closing tonight, concerning this matter of bowing down and worshiping an image and kissing an image, I want to direct your attention to three scriptures. The first one is found in Psalm chapter number 2. In Psalm chapter number 2, in verse number 12, the Bible says this: kiss the Son being Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is?" Paul here is talking about Jesus Christ. Who is the image? Who is the image of the invisible God? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "Who being," referring to Christ once again, "who being the brightness of His glory." Paul is telling us here that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He goes further and says, "in the express image of His person." Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. Of God's person. That's as far as we're going tonight with the series entitled "The False World Church."